How is Christianity looked at in this day and age? I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about the people you work with and the people that are around you. How is Christianity viewed in this day and age? I'm telling you, it's not seen in a right way. Far too many people, whenever they think about Christianity, they look at it in the wrong way. So when I ask the question, I'm not talking about all of America, but I'm just talking about the general run of people in America. What is their view of Christianity? Well, many of them think that it has a human origin. You begin to try to explain what's happening in this world, and if you leave God out of it, and Christianity is on this earth, where did it all start? Well, some individuals who don't really understand everything says that men needed a God, and so they invented a God. They couldn't cope with life, and so evolutionists and those individuals who are unbelievers say that because man needed to have a God, that he invented a God, and that's where the belief of God comes from. That's sort of a humanistic view of this type of thing. Sounds rather good in the beginning, but let me ask you this. Did you need a mama and a daddy? Well, yeah. Well, where'd they come from? Well, you just made them up. They never existed. And the fact that you need God doesn't mean that the belief in God is something that has a human origin, and they just created God so they could deal with the adversity in their lives. That's not logical in and of itself, but that's a view that's widely held. People who have this view of Christianity is that you can believe anything in Christianity. Just as long as you have some sort of profession about, well, I guess I'm a Christian, and you believe anything about it, it'd be okay. And you look across Christendom to describe the religion that characterizes America and the world in the broadest sense, that's probably the way it's believed. I believe this, you believe that, we're both right. This is my view of it, that's your view of it, and so we're both right. And you can believe anything. You believe anything you want to about marriage. It's all right. You can be a Christian and you can believe that there is no such thing as marriage, and that anybody that wants to can marry anybody they want to, and that there's that. Well, it's just all right. You know, if you want to lie and to be dishonest in what you do, then it's all right. It's all right to tell lies. It's all right to it's all right to lust. It's all right to get angry. It's all right. And you go down the list. You're okay. Don't you worry about it. I'm okay, you're okay. Famous book written a few years ago. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. Remember what we're talking about? Great is the mystery of godliness. And we're going to emphasize that in just a minute. And so let's keep that in mind. And then there's nothing that is absolute. This is the counterpart to what we were just talking about. But is there any absolute truth? That individual who says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt there is no absolute truth. Just stated the very thing that he doesn't believe in. How can you absolutely know there's no absolute truth? And yet that's what's believed. There is no absolute when it comes to right and wrong. And there's my view of right and your view of right, the Muslim view of right and the pagan's view of right and the atheist view of right. There is nothing absolute in this world. How's Christianity viewed? Well, that's the way it's viewed. And then we get to the point, it's just too hard to understand. I've thought about Christianity, and as I think about it, I'm telling you, it's the most confusing thing that I could ever, ever understand. And so what we want to do in today's lesson is to get to the bottom line of it all. And we want to talk about, in six phrases, the simplistic way of understanding true Christianity. Now let's look at the text. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, Paul says to Timothy, he's a young man, young people hear this, he writes to a young man named Timothy, he says, I'm going to be there soon. Can you imagine how exciting it would be if you love righteousness to know that Paul's going to be there soon? But he said, I may not come as soon as I want, as I'm planning to come, but I'm writing some things to you so that you might know how you ought to behave yourself. Wait a minute. That has something to do with Christianity, doesn't it? And whenever he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself, that in and of itself begins to question the absolute nature of the fact that there is absolute truth. It makes us believe, at least begin to think, there must be some kind of absolute truth. You ought to do this. And you ought to do this in the family of God. And one of the descriptions of the Church of Jesus Christ is this expression here, the house of God, the family of God. And so he says it's the church of the living God. And that says God is alive. God's not just something that is just thought up in somebody's imagination. He's a fictional character like some of the characters that we may have believed in our youth. He's a fictional character. Oh no, he is a living God. And then he says, which is the church of the living God, and it's the pillar, that's the support aspect of it. It is the ground, the foundation on which truth rests. That's the church. And so the Lord in His plan and in His revelation says there is truth, and the pillar that supports it and the foundation on which that pillar rests is the church. So we're not playing church today. We have not come here today just to try to have fun while we're here in church. Oh no, we're a long, long way from that. And then in an amazing statement, having said all of that, he then in verse 16 says, and when he says it's the pillar and ground of the truth, and he says, here is the mystery of godliness, and it's great. Great is the mystery. Here it is in six phrases. God was manifested in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm not there yet, but here's something that you need to understand is the foundation of every decision that you make when you're trying to decide how you ought to behave. Young people, how are you going to behave in school? Those who are not so young, those who are out in the workplace, how are you going to behave in the workplace? In your marriage, how are you going to behave? As you live and as you deal with your enemies, how are you going to behave? Well, I'm writing these things, Timothy, and here is that foundational truth that you need to build your life on. Let's look at it. 6 points in today's lesson. We'll never finish it. The mystery of godliness is God was manifested in the flesh. You believe that? Let's do something. Let me ask you this. What year is it? You folks over here, let's see if you're smart enough. Tell me what year it is right now. What year is it? You say it out loud. You don't have to whisper it, okay? What year is it? 2016. It's 2016 here in America. In South America, what year is it? 2016. Let's see if we can get over here. This gets a little bit harder. In Europe, what year is it? In Asia, what year is it? Wait a minute. You did well over here. What about Africa? What year is it? 2016. What in Australia? What year is it? That you got it. We're getting good on this. In the Antarctica, what? 2016. Worldwide. It's 2016. Now this gets hard. 16 years ago, what year was it? 2000, right? You got it, Carter? 2000. All right, Carter said it louder than anybody. Carter, I'm glad you helped me on that, okay? Troy, I need you to speak loud on this and help. And if you'll speak loud, everyone. 16 years ago, it was 2000, the year 2000. 500 years before 2000, what year was it? Gorman, you did that. Somebody had to whisper the answer to you. 1500. Well, 500 years before 1500, what year was it? 1000. 500 years before 1000, what year was it? 500, all right. And 500 years before 500, what year was it? Zero. Wait a minute. Zero? Why on earth is that zero? 500 years before zero, what year was it? 500? B.C. What's B.C. stand for? Wait a minute. Before Christ. That's right. That's enough, Carter. Before Christ. You know what? You know something happened on this earth 500 years? Or pardon me. 2,1600 years ago. And every person on this earth acknowledges it. North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, Antarctica. Everybody on this earth says 2,1600 years ago something happened. And it was so important, that thing that happened was so important that it's the central part of time. There was that time before that time, and there is that time that is after that time, and that is God was manifested in the flesh. Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew chapter 1 says, you know what that? And you don't have to read Matthew. You know what Emmanuel means, don't you? God with us. 700 years, 750 years before it ever happened. The divine messenger, God himself said, one of these days there's going to be something that's going to happen, and it's only going to happen one time ever in all of mankind, and that is a woman who's never been with a man, a virgin, is going to have a child, and when that happens, Emmanuel is going to be on this earth. And so that's why in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6 and 7, unto us a son is born, unto us is a child is given, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, his name is Almighty God. Who's that child that's born? Born of a virgin? Emmanuel, Almighty God. And Isaiah 35 says, say to those that are feeble heart, lift up, don't be disheartened, because your God is coming. He's coming to save you. He's coming with vengeance, but he's coming to save you. And in just a minute, we'll look at the other verses that says, and when he comes, when your God comes, when Emmanuel is on this earth, whenever the Almighty God is living on this earth, there are some visible manifestations that's going to prove that he lives on this earth. You and I need to understand that he was manifested in the flesh. In the second place, the Bible says that he was justified in the Spirit. And we put the word vindicated there because God does not need justification. And that Emmanuel does not need justification as though he had done something wrong in his life. But when he comes, he's going to be vindicated. There's some things that's going to authenticate and vindicate that when he said, I am the Son of God, and before Abraham was, I am. And I was there in the beginning with God, and I was there, and I was God. The Holy Spirit of God is going to vindicate that. And you and I need to understand that that's exactly what happened. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. Matthew chapter 3. Luke chapter 4, he read from the Old Testament, says, the Lord has anointed me, and he says, and this day, this passage is fulfilled because I have come to preach liberty to those who are captive. Vindicated. And so in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said when he was casting out demons, I am casting out demons because the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that came upon me, the Holy Spirit of God that has anointed me as David had been anointed with oil to be the king of Israel. The Holy Spirit of God anointed Jesus at his baptism, and at that time there was a voice out of heaven that said, and the people heard that voice, that's my son. God manifested in the, and Jesus said, and it is by that same Holy Spirit that I'm casting out demons. We said a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 35, your God will come, your God will come to save you. And the verse says, and when he comes, verse 5 and 6 of that passage from Isaiah 35 says, the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. You know what that was? Here is somebody that says, I'm the son. You could say that. Anybody that wanted to could say, I'm the greatest. I am the Messiah. I am the divine one that's living on this earth. But you cannot, you've got to do more than say it. You've got to prove that you are. And every miracle that Jesus did was absolute evidence of the fact that he was the Son of God. There's a man in John chapter 9, and oh, I wish we had time to tell the entirety of this story and to spend the time that we really need to spend on this story, because Jesus opened the eyes of this blind man. And so they came to him, and they said to him, the Pharisees, the religious leaders came to him, and he said, he's opened my eyes. He said, you may say he's a sinner, but whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, and that is, I was blind, but now I see. That's in verse 25 of John 9. Look at verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why is this such a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes? And when in verse 35, Jesus finds this blind man and he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is he that I might believe? And Jesus said, it's the one you're talking to. You've both seen him, and it's he who opened your eyes. And the man says, Lord, I believe. How could you not believe if you'd been blind all of your life? And all of a sudden, somebody comes up and does not something that is human, not something that has ordinary secular explanation, absolutely blind, and he opens my eyes, and now I see. How could you not believe? You and I need to understand that there was a man named Lazarus. In John chapter 11, when Jesus said to that grave, as they had opened it, said, Lazarus, come out. And people stood there and they saw Jesus walk out of that, or pardon me, saw Lazarus as he floated out of that grave, and Jesus unbind him. He's still mummified. Unbind him, set him free. Came floating out. How could you not believe? That's not human. That is of divine origin. God is manifested in the flesh. And it shook up those Jews so much that at that time they focused all of the entirety of their energy. We have got to kill this man Jesus. If we don't kill him, he'll take over all that is sacred to us. Justified in the Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 says, a man approved of God among you, vindicated by God. God put his stamp of approval on this man Jesus. Acts 2:22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and you know that's true. Manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit. And then it's rather interesting what he says, seen by angels. And some have struggled in looking at this verse, but perhaps it's because we may not fully understand the Greek word angelos, the Greek word for angel. It's a Greek word. It's where the word angel comes from the Greek word. It literally means messenger. He was seen of angels. I know he was seen of angels, for they were there with him. At least one was there with him in Gethsemane, that the angel came and comforted him. And I know that there were angels in his life at other times. But you and I need to understand that the word means messenger. Who saw him? Who saw him? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, here's the gospel. Christ died according to the Scripture. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And he was raised according to the Scriptures on the third day. And he was seen by many witnesses. And he begins to list all of those people that saw him. And he said, and at one time, 500 people saw him. And most of them are alive this day. And you can go and ask 500 people, did you see him? And they would deliver the message, we saw him. And the change in the life of those apostles. who'd been fearful and run away in Gethsemane, now they stand before that same Jewish nation and said, "This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ." What brought about their transformation? He says, "He's ascended in high, and we are witnesses of these things. We have seen him." And John says, "Our eyes beheld him, our ears heard him, our hands touched him." God lived on this earth. And that's the bottom line. God lived on this earth. And that's the mystery of godliness. And that's the underlying principle that is involved in all of the things that we're talking about and all of the things that we're trying to emphasize in this pulpit and in the work that we're trying to do. And that is, there is that message that these messengers have brought. Jesus is the Son of God. And whatever he says settles the matter. Whatever he did, whatever he accomplished while he was on this earth. The church, "I'll build my church," he said. And the church, hear this, the church of Christ is not of human origin. God put it on this earth and says, "When I put it on this earth, it will forever, forever be here." Point number four, he was preached among the Gentiles. Why is that significant? Because prior to the coming of Jesus, belief in God was most widely spread among the Jews. All of the prophets, all of the Old Testament prophets, they were Jewish. And while they sometimes spoke to pagan nations, almost every message was Jewish. Romans chapter 3, "What advantage then hath a Jew above a Gentile? Much in every way, because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God." They had the Ten Commandments. They had Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And they had all 39 books. And yet the Lord says, "I'm going to make it bigger than that." And the mystery of godliness is that those of us who are not Jewish, and of the 21 nationalities that there are in this congregation, I want you to know, we ought to everyone thank God that we've been included, and that the closing page of the Bible, the closing verses of the entirety of the Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely." And so Mark 16 says, "You go preach to every creature," and that's exactly what they did. Colossians chapter 1 is indicative of that very same thing. And then the response of that, point number 5, he was believed on in the world. You see, it's not a fable. And when that message that started there with those witnesses and those people who were there, the closest individuals who were there when the event happened, they embraced it. And so the Bible talks about the fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 19, that not everyone believed, but the message went out to the end of the world. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, especially, but verse 23 says that it has borne fruit everywhere the seed is gone. And when they took the seed, the kingdom, when they took the message and the testimony of those apostles and prophets, and they proclaimed that message to all of the creation of God, there were those who embraced it. And hear me, in Palm Beach County, this same word has been planted, and people are embracing this same word because it is divine and it is authoritative and it is absolute. We're not dependent on some group of men trying to come and meet in some religious synod or in some seminary somewhere to say, "Well, this is what the truth is about transgenders being acceptable to God. This is what the truth is about homosexual marriages." And religions that are of human origin really struggle oftentimes about that. And sometimes preachers, who do not always speak as the oracles of God, because sometimes they give in their own opinions and their own ideas, sometimes have hesitancy in standing and talking about the absolute nature, about truth. about sexuality, absolute nature of truth about marriage, about absolute truth about how you treat your enemy, about the absolute truth about all that matters. There are those who embraced it. And visitors, I want you to know that there are a host of individuals in this very assembly who have embraced that idea of going back and just being Christians. Just going back like it was whenever it all started. And the moral principles and the organization of the church and everything that is involved in that. The external aspects of the church. And the preachings about the life of members of the church. It's not changed at all. It's eternal truth. Because God was manifested in the flesh. And He was received up into glory. And how thankful we ought to be that in John 14 He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. And Matthew chapter 25 says, when He comes, all nations, everybody that's ever lived on this earth, God in the flesh said this. It's not something some man thought up. Born of a virgin, opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, provided, justified, vindicated by the Spirit of God, the message delivered to us by those witnesses, those messengers who saw Him. You and I need to understand that one day when people think it's not going to happen, the trumpet will sound. The heavens will be rolled back as a scroll, and all mankind will see Him. And let me tell you what's going to happen. For the first time in the lives of most individuals, they're going to fall on their knee and acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and that He's the Christ and that God is. And the admonition to all of us is don't wait until it's too late. When the awesomeness of that day filled with terror for the ungodly is contrasted with the joy of those when He comes back and they're gathered before Him and He places the righteous on His right hand and the unrighteous on His left hand. Is Christianity true? God lived on this earth. And may we never lose sight of that. When you have to make moral decisions about your life, when you have to come to those tough times in your life and you've got to come face to face with the fact that people are not going to approve of what you do and you'll be an outsider if you try to stand for that which is right, go back. Not to the fact, well, this is what Mom and Dad taught me was right and wrong. Oh, no, that won't work at that time. Go back to the reality of the fact that God lived on this earth and He proved He was God. He never saw, as far as the record goes, a blind man who did not walk away seeing. As far as the record goes, He never was around a crippled man who did not walk away from that infirmment. He never was around the deaf mute, as far as the record goes, who did not walk away hearing and speaking the clarity of the language of mankind. He never was around, as far as the record goes, a leper who was not cured. And listen, as far as the record goes, He never was around a grave, a dead body that was not opened. That's the simple answer to Christianity. And so the question is, it's simple, it's understandable. Now what? On this earth, you can bow your knee to Jesus and say, You're going to be in charge of my life, Lord Jesus. I'm going to quit trying to do it on my own. I'm going to turn my life over to You. And when the skies are open and they're rolled back as a scroll, the most joyous day, when the Lord Jesus comes to give rest to those who are weary and to bring judgment on those who are ungodly. And you're not answerable to me, not answerable to anybody in this auditorium. You're answerable to the Lord Jesus. God manifested in the flesh is coming back to judge this world, and we're accountable to Him. You've got to believe in Him. It's not a fairy tale. He really, really believed, really lived on this earth, and we really believe it. You've got to change. You've got to make up your mind. The most important thing in my life is to serve Him. Because God lived on this earth in the flesh. And that's called repentance. That decision that you need to make, because Acts 17:30 says God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when you've said that I believe He is the Son of God, and those words come out of your heart, then you can be baptized, listen to this, into Him. Until that happens, you're not in Him. You're not in that relationship with Jesus. But if you'll be baptized into Him, transitional statement, you become a part of His body. You're His. You're the body of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the family of God. You're the church. And then He says to those of us who've done that, don't you dare let up. And when Satan comes at you to try to destroy you and to lead you astray, you know, say, I cannot do that. Why? Because the mystery of godliness is this simple. God lived on this earth, Emmanuel, and He's in heaven, and He's coming back. And that's the bottom line truth of the decisions you make. Do you need to make changes in your life? How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?